God's faithfulness. I really struggled this week. On getting a sermon that does a little justice to God's faithfulness. God is faithful. I couldn't get ready on Monday. I couldn't get ready on Tuesday. I was still working on it this morning. Somehow, I felt I can't do justice to God's faithfulness. But maybe we this morning get a little sense of God Almighty in His faithfulness. So our message this morning is on God's faithfulness and the passage of Scripture we had read for us this morning. Psalm 89 speaks of His faithfulness over and over again. And if I might sum up God's faithfulness for us as humans, it would be like this. You can count on God. You can count on God. You can always count on God. You cannot always count on me. I might not always be able to count on you. But you and I both can always count on God. He is faithful. I think it was God's great mercy and His compassion for man's lost condition that caused Him to act on man's pitiable condition. And His love said, there is something I can do about it and remain unchanged in my character, but it will be an awful price for me. But for man, I am willing to pay this price because of my great love for man. And then all by grace, God Almighty sent His only beloved Son into the world, and He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But they said, let us kill Him that the inheritance may be ours. And now we fallen human beings come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find help in time of need. And here on this throne we find that great an awesome God, and He is incredibly faithful. You can count on Him. With Him there is certainty and assurance. You never need to question what He has said. This morning we had the children's story on Daniel. You can count on it. It's all true. When God said it, it's true. I was going to check out. This morning I went to my library to pull out the Book of Mormon. I've loaned it out to someone. I've got to find where it is. I have the Book of Mormon. But the Book of Mormon is just a young book. Over 2,000 changes have been made in the Book of Mormon since it was written. The Bible has never needed to be changed yet. Not in grammar or any other point. By the way, when the Bible makes a grammatical error, it does it on purpose. You know that? It does it on purpose to get a point across. All around us we see change and decay, but God never changes because He is faithful. He is the Almighty who is a God of wisdom and love and grace and mercy, but all the while He is a God of truth and justice and righteousness. You can count on Him. He has never yet changed and He will never change. His earliest recorded words were recorded some 3,500 years ago and have needed no correction and no changes. I say it again, you can count on the God of the Bible. So our subject this morning, God's faithfulness. We quite often sing the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." But have you ever stopped and thought, just what do we mean? In the Bible, this word finds its meaning in the Hebrew Old Testament, and it is the word aman. The theological word book of the Old Testament begins its treatment of this word like this: "This very important concept in biblical doctrine gives clear evidence of the biblical meaning of faith in contradistinction to the many popular concepts of the term. At the heart of the meaning of the root is the idea of certainty. And this is borne out by the New Testament definition of faith found in Hebrews 11:1. The basic root idea is firmness or certainty. That's the root. So we had sung for us this morning, "How firm a foundation. I'll never, no never, no never forsake you." Deuteronomy 7:9 through 10. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face." In these verses we find somewhat of what is meant by God being faithful. He keeps His agreements. When God makes an agreement, He will keep His agreement. We'll see later how important it is that God keeps His agreements. In these verses that we just read, we find somewhat of what is meant here. And God says that He will keep His agreements up to 1,000 generations. That means you can always count on God. We've made an agreement with God. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you've made an agreement with Him. God will keep His agreement. We'll talk about that later. By the way, let me mention here that I was questioned after the message on love whether God ever loves man with philia love. I mention this because the word in the passage I just talked about has the word chesed translated as mercy, but it's closer to the word love. So I didn't think that God loved man with philia love, and we checked it out and I learned some very interesting things. The root word of the word to kiss is philia, love, philia. Judas betrayed Jesus with this word that speaks of this kind of love. And second, God loves His Son with philia love, not this agape love. And third, God loves believers. Now, I don't find that God ever loves unbelievers with philia love, but He loves believers. Do you know why? Do you know why? He loves believers with philia love because they love His Son, philia love, and because they believe on Him. Therefore, there is that kind of love in God toward believers. I found that very interesting. Now, back to faithfulness. Let me make an interesting note on this concept here as well. Have you ever wondered why we say amen at the end of prayers? Why do we say amen? It does not mean that the prayer has been concluded, though it usually is said at the end. To quote theological word book of the Old Testament again, they say, "The word expresses a certain," meaning very sure, "affirmation in response to what has been said." So we might render it in as our response, which says, "That is true." When we say amen, "That is true." Or, "I heartily agree with that." Or, "Truly spoken, this is true." It's related to the word faithfulness. Now, if you have read the Old King James Version, it records Jesus as saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you." That is, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Or we would say, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And we might render it, "Truly, truly, I say to you." What it means is, what I am about to say, you can be absolutely sure of. Verily, verily, truly, truly. The New King James translates it as, "Assuredly." It's assuredly true. The English Standard Version says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Waymo says, "I tell you in solemn truth." This is amen, amen. So the root of the word faithful is also the root of the word amen. It expresses certainty about which there can be no doubt. Listen to the words bearing the root of this word. This is in the Hebrew Old Testament. Aman, confirm, support, uphold, be established, faithful, to be certain, to believe in. Then omen, faithfulness. Amen, verily, verily. Amun, faithful, trusting. Omna, verily, truly. Amana, faith, support, sure. Umnam, verily, indeed. Emet, firmness, truth. All the same root, this word, faithful. It is interesting that the root of the word translated faithful is also the root of the word to believe in the Old Testament. You see, what you believe, you are assured of. See? So that which we believe is something we are firmly persuaded to be true. Believers in the Lord Jesus are firmly persuaded that what the Scriptures say of Him is true. All of this comes from the root word of that word which we have as faithfulness. Why, the same holds true in the Greek New Testament with the Greek words. When Moses was to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "Well, when I go tell them that I am to deliver them, who will I say sent me?" And God said to me, "You tell them," who was it? "I am that I am." You've learned about that a little. "I am that I am sent you." Then Moses said, "But what if they will not listen to me?" And God told him to throw his rod on the ground. And you remember what happened? He threw a stick down, it became a snake, and he turned around and ran. Sometimes I think God has a sense of humor. Then God told him to pick it up, and it became a rod again. Then in Exodus 4:5, God said, "That is what you will do in order that they may believe that I am God." Now you're going to do this, and when they see this, they are going to believe. There's the same root of the word faithfulness. They're going to believe that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that I have sent you. Now the word translated to believe is the word aman. God said He would do this in order that the people would be persuaded to believe Him. Then the Lord said He was to put His hand in His bosom and take it out again, and it was white with leprosy. It's like taking your hand out and it's full of cancer. And when Moses did that the second time, it was healed. And so in Exodus 4:8, God says this, "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." So you're going to do this other sign and then they'll believe. Well, Moses did that in Exodus 4:31. It says the people believed. They were persuaded. This is the truth. God can be trusted. He is faithful, and they trusted. Now, if God is faithful, and we certainly hold that He is, then that, along with the doctrine of His immutability, gives us a stability that is incredibly comforting. We humans change. Oh, how we change. But God cannot change for the better, and He will never change for the worse. He cannot change for the worse, because then He would no longer be immutable, and He would no longer be faithful. If God could change in one thing, we could never trust Him again in anything else. That's why we have a hard time trusting each other. He is faithful. We teachers and preachers of the Word of God must ever make sure that we present God in biblical light. When we react against error on one hand, we may end up bringing about error on the other hand. You know, there was a time when the church centered its teaching on the justice of God. They exalted the doctrine of the justice of God until people were so afraid of God they wouldn't come to Him. A.W. Tozer says, "We rather tremble when we think of how the church..." By the way, that's not that awful long ago, just before D.L. Moody came on the scene. He says, "We rather tremble when we think of how the church went through this period when about all she talked about was the justice of God. God was looked upon as a tyrant and the universe as a kind of totalitarian state, with God at the top ruling with a rod of iron. If we think only of the justice of God, that's the concept we're going to get. Then he says, over on the other side, as a reaction from that, came the time when we only thought about God as being love. Do you know that time? You recognize that time? Then he goes on. Here's what we thought. We only thought about God as being love. God is love. 1 John 4:16 is our main text now. Now, he wrote a long time ago. He said it's our main text now. It's still our main text, you know. Well, no, maybe now it's tolerance, right? Tolerate. We're to tolerate. So he says, we no longer have a God of terror, but a sentimental, spineless God, the God of the Christian Scientist. Now, Christian Scientist is not a scientist and is not a Christian either. It's a religion. God is love, and love is God, and all is love, and all is God, and God is all. That's what Tozer said. That's what happened to us. Pretty soon, we haven't got a thing left. It's like the cotton candy that you buy at the circus. All you have is this sweetness and nothing but sweetness. We've magnified the love of God without remembering that God is just. So he says that when we make God only love, we get the Christian Scientist. If we make him all good, then we get the modernist and the liberal. If we make him all grace, as he says the gospel churches have done over the past 50 years, that's some time ago now, then we have a God who cannot see moral distinctions, and that is where the church is today. And he said that quite a long time ago. But you see, it is not God that changed. It was man that changed how he saw God, and man lives and acts in direct accordance with how he sees God. How we see God is how we will live our life. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 for a moment. Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God has spoken. Today we are warned about the danger of overpopulating the earth. But we should rather be warned about not populating the earth. Is that right? We're worried about overpopulating. We should be worried about not populating because God said populate, right? He said fill the earth. And so we ought to obey God in this matter. But we're worried that we're going to overfill the earth. But God is faithful. He has told us what to do. We need to be about doing it. I don't know if you have seen the statistics on the Arab nation or the Muslim people and the growth of the Muslim people because they have so many children. And they, by the look of things, they are going to overtake, even in the United States of America, they will outpopulate the Americans in not too far future because of their obedience to this command. In Canada and the U.S., we have very few children. A number of years ago in Germany, they had less than one child per household. You know what happens to a society that does that? Somebody else takes over. It's our disobedience to do it. We have one option now with the Muslims. Do you know what it is? We have one option with the Muslims. Do you know what it is? Evangelize them. Evangelize them. Then we are made fearful that man might destroy himself with the atomic bomb or some other bomb. But you may rest assured that will never happen. That's what God said here in Genesis. It's not going to happen. Then we're told to watch the ozone. We're burning up the ozone and we're in danger of destruction. But God said as long as the earth remains, so will the seasons. So he instructed man right after these verses again, fill the earth. You see, we do not need to be worried about such worldly thinking. The astronomers study the stars and they find very scary things in the stars. They find these things called black holes. They're stars that implode and become tremendously dense, and anything that comes close gets sucked into the star. It's gone. But you know what the scientists do? Every once in a while they pull this thing out from under the rug, study it a bit, and push it back under the rug. Scared to death. You don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We don't need to be worried about such things. So when we do not fear God, we have all kinds of other fears. When we learn to fear God, He relieves us of these earthly fears. God is faithful. You can count on His word. But then the Lord goes on beyond that, and like to Abraham of old, He shows us that which does lie before us. And I want to remind us this morning. I want to encourage you, study the prophecies of the Bible. God gave them to us for a reason, for a purpose, so that we might understand what's coming ahead of us. No, the atomic bomb is not going to blow this thing up. You must study the Bible to see what is going to happen. Now, the fact that God is faithful can be shown to be true without reading the Bible. Romans 1:20. Turn to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's an incredible verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You see, you can learn God is faithful without ever looking at the Bible. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, this knowledge is available all over the world. God's faithfulness is one of those invisible attributes we can understand from creation. Lamentation 3:22 through 23. Anybody know where it says Lamentation 3:22 through 23? Somebody want to quote? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Why are we not consumed? Because He is faithful to His very own being. Because of His love and because of His mercy. Because He is a God who cares and is merciful and loving. And these attributes do not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. Should God be able to change, we would never be safe 1 minute. For example, on day 2 of creation, God created the firmament. By the way, you know, the other day I went flying in the firmament with a little airplane. I'm always amazed when you're up in the air there and there's just air between you. Always amazed at the laws of aerodynamics. I said to the pilot, you know what? The only reason we can dare to allow ourselves to do these kind of things is because God is faithful. If He should change that air mixture just a little bit, we'd be all finished. You know that? It's because we're trusting He's not going to change while we're up there. And He's faithful, and He doesn't. So on day 2, God mixed the gases around the planet so that we could exist on Earth physically alive. Let me quote from the series of messages I did on Genesis. By the way, they're available. Genesis 1 through 3, some 30-some messages. Here's what I said. In our present atmosphere, scientists find the constant gases. That constant gases are gases that don't change. It's going to be present everywhere all the time. And in our present atmosphere, they are nitrogen, 78.084%, oxygen, 20.946%, and then there are a number of minor gases that I won't read the names. Now, these are constant gases, and they are there. What God did on day 2, as I understand it, from the things He had made already, He mixed these gases and put the laws in place that would keep these gases within a certain distance of the other heavens and would keep them in a place where man could exist. You see, all God would have to do is change these gases and we're gone. We're finished. No more existence. This morning we heard we're dependent on our very breath. We're dependent on Him to keep these things mixed right all the time. Well, there are minor gases as well, gases which change, yet we're dependent on them for existence. There are a number of these. There's water, 7%, carbon dioxide, 0.01%, then the ozone, which is 0.01%, and sulfur dioxide and nitrogen dioxide. Now, these are all necessary in order for us to exist. And I suggest that what God did on day two, He made the firmament, He made this place livable, He mixed up all of this so that it would be conducive to our respiratory system, and God has not changed. He is faithful. You see, it's God's faithfulness in the firmament that keeps us from perishing each moment. If those gases should change to any degree, we would cease to live. So in the firmament itself, we clearly see God's faithfulness. Then take the sun and the rest of the planets. They are set in place and they remain constant. For example, the sun is how many miles away? Did I hear it? 93 million miles away. Scientists say it is how many degrees hot? You don't know this one, right? Scientists say it's 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. This morning, got a little extra time. I've said this. Can you imagine a fire that would be so hot we could feel it from La Crique to here? What kind of fire would that take? Now take a fire that would be so hot you could feel it in BC from here, from BC, British Columbia. Now take a fire so hot it's burning in Mexico and we can feel it. How hot would that have to be? Now here's a fire 93 million miles away and we feel its heat. It's incredible. 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, so they say. Now, if that sun would move a little closer to Earth, we would burn. And if it would move away a little bit, we would freeze. God is faithful. You can learn it right there in creation. If God's faithfulness should cease for a little, we would all perish. But God's faithfulness is also demonstrated to us in theology. So let me remind us of one of the greatest matters of comfort with regards to God's faithfulness. We read in Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 10, or we read it earlier. It says, in part, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Because God is faithful, He is a covenant or agreement-keeping God. You and I as Christians live under a covenant. God has made an agreement with us, and we have an agreement with Him. It is called the New Covenant. We call it the New Testament. You see, there is an Old Covenant and there is a New Covenant, and we have entered the New. God's part of the covenant was that He would pay the price for our deliverance from sin. That was His part. It cost Him the blood of His only Son. That's His part of the agreement. It's the part that has been kept. And in the new covenant, in the agreement, the requirement of sinful man is that we repent and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. That's our part. And when we do our part, He does His part. I wonder if you are here this morning and you struggle with assurance of salvation. And if I should ask this morning and we would raise hands, a number of us would raise our hands. I wonder sometimes if I'm going to heaven. Discuss with one of our folk here this week what believing means. Believing is present tense, ongoing believing. I must believe in Him and keep on believing in Him. But when I believe in Him, is there any question that He will keep His part of the agreement? Is there any question? No. So where's the question? And there's the question. And if I believe, do I have eternal life? Yes. That's what the Bible says, because God is a covenant or agreement-keeping God. You and I as Christians live under a covenant. God has made that agreement with us, and we need to be faithful in that. When we believe, we enter into a covenant or an agreement, a relationship with God, and it is an incredible relationship. It's one of the reasons why it is so very crucial that we do not forsake this covenant. You know how we forsake this covenant? By stopping believing. By unbelieving. By unbelief. Therefore, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With regard to our salvation, we can fully depend on Him. By the way, if I were to ask this morning, how many of us wrestle with wondering whether some of our sins are forgiven? I expect I would see a lot of hands too. And I would fall into it myself sometimes. Has God forgiven me of this thing? And you know what He says? If we confess our sins, He is, what is He? Yes! He is faithful. He is faithful. Now, let me mention one thing. Sometimes we try to confess to God what we need to confess to another person. And then it doesn't work. But when the sin is between us and God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder this morning, are you a discouraged Christian? Maybe you've let the Lord down. Maybe you're backslidden. There is such a thing as backsliding. Has the spiritual life cooled down for you? Take heart this morning. I want you to listen carefully to this scripture, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet He abideth, what? Faithful. Faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, in the Greek, as in the Hebrew, the words faithful and to believe have the same root. So the New King James Version translates this word like this, and I think it rightly so. If we are faithless, if we are unbelieving, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So maybe we have slipped and fallen, or we have slacked off, and now we have grown spiritually cold. That is faithless. That is unbelieving. But the incredible news is that God remains faithful so that if we confess our sins, He will always take us back again. Is that right? You say, I've done this a lot of times. You will never outdo God's faithfulness. Never. You can count on Him. God keeps His agreements. Tozer, when he preached on the faithfulness of God, spoke of 1 Corinthians 10:14. I want to give it another try this morning. Anybody know this verse? 1 Corinthians 10:14. Every Christian should know this verse, right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You say, you know what, I can't bear this. I feel like that about some things too. But that's not true. If God has allowed it into our lives, we can bear it. He is faithful. I wonder what you bear this morning. I want to give you a little story that Tozer told, may encourage some of you. This story holds true for a lot of other aspects of life. He says, there are also some dear women who love God with all their heart but are married to slobs, men who refuse to be anything else but carnal, vulgar, and more or less not what their wives hope for. These women think there's nobody stuck the way I am. Now, he had just talked about a man who was stuck with a woman. I think Charles Wesley, whose wife would grab him by the hair and pull him around. He had a terrible home life, but he just kept right on preaching the Word of God. And one day a man came and said, "You know, your wife has passed away." And he said, "Oh, so she died, did she?" And he went right on reading the Bible. Well, his life circumstances did not tell him how he couldn't live and rejoice in God. So this woman thinks, there's nobody stuck the way I am. Then he writes, "I knew a godly woman, a godly praying woman, whose husband, God bless him, was a drunkard. His stomach wouldn't hold down his food, so he used to come home with his clothes dirty, clear to his feet. I'm afraid I know what I would have done to him, but she didn't. She prayed, cleaned him off, put him to bed. When he woke the next morning with a hangover, he'd promise her anything. But then he'd go out again with the boys and come home swaying from side to side, covered with filth. And she'd go through the same thing all over again. She prayed for years for that man. I don't know how the poor woman ever endured it, but she prayed on. She was one of those happy Christians, a little wisp of a woman. One day her drunkard husband came to church, came down front, got down on his knees and bawled like only drunkard bawls, half self-pity, half something else, but God saved him. He became a model Christian, and he lived for God for some years afterward, and she walked around just as proud of him as an eagle that had hatched another. She'd brought him to God, hatched that fellow out by prayer and patience. She just kept on. I wonder, where are you this morning? Can you trust him? Can you trust him right now? Right with this very thing? God is faithful. Then he says, "I suppose there were times when she heard him snoring in the corner in his drunken sleep and wished she'd never met him. And I suppose there were times when she used to pity herself and say, 'God, how do you expect me to hang on?' But God whispered in her heart, 'Temptations are common to all, but I'm faithful. I won't let you down.' The result was that not only did he get converted, but also a lot of members of his family got converted. And how do we conclude a message on God's faithfulness? Well, like this: you can count on God. You can count on him. You can always count on God. He has never changed and he will never change. We can understand that from creation itself, that God is faithful. I told you about the airplane ride the other day. You know, the guy said, "You know, I think we should turn back. Something doesn't sound quite right." All kinds of stuff can happen. God is faithful. God is faithful. From this we can learn that we can trust God in his word. You know, the greatest thing, the thing of the most importance in any life is our spiritual condition. Is there an amen? You agree? The spiritual condition. You are here this morning, you are not saved. You are in constant danger every moment of being cut off and going to hell for eternity. The Bible says. But we have this tremendous verse in the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we trust him, then someday we're going to reap the benefits of trusting a faithful Almighty God. I wonder if you have taken care of some sin and you are still in doubt if God has really forgiven you. Would you this morning believe him? Believe him? I have confessed it. No, there's nobody I need to go to, but I wrestle with this. You know what it is? Unbelief. Unbelief. You can count on him. Trust God. You can never do better. By the way, let me mention something here. Many years ago, my family and I heard a man, Paul, what was his name? Air pilot, the pilot? Paul Dye. He shared this testimony at Prairie Bible Institute many years ago. Our folk, the sound people, have put this onto CD. The CD is available. You want to request that from them, you can get this story. Paul Dye, who was caught in Colombia by some rebels, guerrillas, was caught by them and he escaped and flew out with his airplane. It's an incredible story. I think my children, how many times have you listened to it? I'd say maybe 20, 30 times, I don't know. And he said, you can never do better than trust God. Never. Never. And maybe this morning you just have trouble trusting God with something. I want to give us a moment to pray. Say, Lord God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you this morning. Then I'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, this morning we worship you, Almighty, faithful God. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the great love with which you loved this sinful world and us, and how you redeemed us, how you gave your only Son that we might have life. And this morning we are reminded that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this morning we trust you, Almighty God. Thank you for cleaning us up. And Lord, we want to live for you. We want to bring honor and glory to your name. Lead us and guide us to that end in Jesus' name.